children. You're always King, God. Even in a world where nothing stays the same, there is still a truth, a truth that still remains, even though the heart. For your unfailing love, God. For your faithfulness, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Amen. Want to take your seats?
Good morning again. Welcome to Dublin Vineyard. Thanks, Joe. I suppose it would be good to start with announcements. On your way in, you would have received one of these, and it outlines everything that's going to be happening in these next few weeks, and I just would like to highlight one or two of what's happening. Today, we have guaranteed sunshine. Now, it might be too hot for some people, so maybe bring a lot of sunscreen, But today, Sunday the 9th, we're just going to have a big picnic. And we just encourage people to bring their own food. We'll have games, fun. The park has gardens, tea rooms, the 16 bus from Anger Street. There's directions to the park on the information table back there. And also, if some people have room for lifts, there might be some people who need lifts. And if you have a room for a lift, just raise your hand and then people can see you're around. There's one. We have one. You're going to be busy. We have a few lifts. So you see people who's got room? Okay, if you need a lift, snag those people before you go. It's just going to be a lot of fun. You know what? If you don't have anything, there's shops across the road that you can buy stuff at, or people will have a little bit extra if you totally forgot. And so just come along anyway. We're just going to have a lot of fun. That's later on today. A new Alpha course starts on Wednesday, September the 9th. That's this day, Wednesday, September the 9th, in Cafe Sophia, just up the road here. And we thought it would be good. It's an introductory course to Christianity. It really is, churches all over the world are using it. It really has been proved to be really, really helpful for people. And we thought it would be good to have someone who just did the last one, just fill us in on what it's like. Dave, do you want to come up? So Dave, just to start off, sorry, this is Dave.
Hi, everybody.
Sadly, a lead supporter, but some things can't get healed. Why did you decide to do the Alpha course?
Okay, myself and Emma, my wife, we tragically lost our brother-in-law in February. So we started coming to church and we had a million and one questions that we needed answering. So we spoke to Christine and she recommended to come to the Alpha, which we did. And we both thoroughly enjoyed it. It was very, very good. Nicky Gumbel.
He's the guy who does the talks. They're done through DVD.
Yeah, you watch the DVD for half an hour, and, I mean, he's amusing. He keeps it very, very interesting. I think his background, when he was a barrister, and he's just really interesting. He keeps everything very interesting and answers nearly any question that you can ask and want the answer to.
Great. And in terms of like the atmosphere, what does it feel like when you go in there? Is it terrifying? Does it feel churchy? What does it feel like?
It's really, really good. In fact, we really missed it when it finished. I think it was on for 12 weeks. It's 2 hours. So you get there, you watch the DVD for half an hour, then you get dinner, which is brilliant, really good. The food was fabulous. And then after that, you split into smaller groups. I think there was about six in our group, and then you can discuss the DVD and start asking questions, putting Eamon on the spot. He was very good. Thank you, Eamon.
So there's a number of people that work together doing it. There's different teams, and we invite our friends and our family or our workmates to it. And like Dave said, it's a really safe and very entertaining. The guy, Nicky Gumbel, is close to the best communicator you will ever meet. Funny, but at the same time, somehow he articulates the Christian message in a way that kind of makes sense today. Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah. And would you feel comfortable like inviting a family member or a work colleague to it?
100%. I'd actually like to do it again, but I think the rule is that you need to bring somebody. So I'm trying to find somebody that I can take to it. I'll just add as well that I think halfway through the course of the Holy Spirit weekend, we went down to Arklow, and I mean that was brilliant, absolutely right. Fantastic. Right.
And when you went into it, Dave and Emma, initially were you frightened, inquisitive? What words would you use to describe your...
Yes.
To yes. Because it is, because I suppose you don't know what you're coming into, but now on the other side, you'd have no problem inviting friends and family.
Definitely not. I think that one of the things that Emma said as well, you don't feel silly or stupid asking questions. You know, it's just nice and friendly, and you can ask anything you want, and they haven't got the answers to everything, nobody has, but we thoroughly enjoyed it. I'd recommend it 100% to anybody.
Good stuff. Thanks, Dave. There is actually, I think, on the information table, one of those invites to Alpha. There, and I meant to bring one up, maybe, but I don't have one. Can I challenge each one of us to invite someone? Invite someone, either a neighbor or a family member or a work colleague or someone that you meet in the gym. Just take a risk and invite someone. Suppose there's 100 of us odd here. 80 people won't even remember. Two or three people might slag you and say, what are you into? Another 10 people might think, that's interesting. I always thought there was something different about you, and won't come. And one or two people might come and discover the truth of who Jesus is. So just let's challenge ourselves as a community. Let's every one of us invite someone. It'll feel risky and scary. But if we, there's too many people in our city that don't know Jesus, and that's all we're trying to do. We're just trying to bring them to a place, like, there's no great shakes about us, but our Jesus. We're trying to bring them to a place where they can meet our Jesus. So that's on September the 9th, and our small groups are back this month. Small groups is the place where we begin to know each other more deeply. It's the place where God begins to change the priorities of our life to reflect His priorities more. And it's where we build relationships. And they started back again this month. Just there's a brochure on the information table. You can pick it up. We really encourage people to go to them. If you could ring the leaders of the groups, just to find out, because different people are on holidays and stuff, just to make sure when they're meeting and when they're starting. And then one last thing, if you're a guest, we have a Connect card on the information table. And if you'd like to receive some information about different events that we're having over the coming year, or if you would like more information about Christianity, or if you have any questions or would like to meet and talk to anyone, just fill it out, fill in your details, and stick it in the Connect box, and someone will be in touch with you. You know, I was thinking during worship, really the only reason we got into this is for Jesus. He is the best thing since sliced bread. And it's not the Jesus who's out there that, you know, but that's real descriptive. But the one who has come to dwell in our hearts. That's what we're about. That's who we are. The people who, through no great intelligence or anything, but just through God's grace, have come to know Him, or are coming to know Him. And hopefully each one of us experience His welcome here this morning. If you're a guest, if you've been coming here from the very beginning, that we'd experience God's welcome this morning. So let's just pray before we start that God would continue to be with us. Lord, we do invite Your presence, and we do say that You are the best thing since sliced bread, even before that. And Lord, we ask, O God, that You would dwell among us by Your Spirit powerfully this morning. Take my words and make them like a fire in our bones. Holy Spirit, come and manifest Yourself among us as You see fit. We welcome You. We welcome You, Lord. Amen. So we've been working our way through Matthew's Gospel, and we've seen that a major theme of the Gospel is the Kingdom of God. Actually, sorry, one other thing. Congratulations. Raphael and Beata went home to Poland, and on August the 1st got married in Poland. Congratulations. Well, we've been working through Matthew's Gospel, and the Kingdom of God, or the Kingdom of Heaven, is the way Matthew describes it, is a really major theme. It is the major theme of Matthew's Gospel. It's the major theme of Jesus' mission and ministry. And really, what it describes is that Jesus comes as kind of like an invader. He comes as an invader into enemy territory, and he's come to establish God's kingdom here on earth. And it's not so much a place, you know, well, it's over there, but it's an arena, a realm. It's that arena of life where God's will gets done. You know, in the Our Father, when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, which means thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus came to bring God's will into people's lives, and it's summarized in Matthew that Jesus came to fix broken lives and broken hearts and broken bodies, and to extend God's welcome, God's invitation to extend God's invitation of a life-giving relationship with people. So that's what Jesus came to do. That's the mission and what Matthew sets out. And then we saw that Jesus first called his apostles and then others and then ultimately everyone who follows him to continue the very same mission of Jesus. So Jesus' followers are to advance the kingdom of God by allowing God's Holy Spirit use them to heal broken bodies and broken hearts and broken lives, and to extend and invite people into a life-giving relationship with God. So that's Jesus' mission continues. And last week we saw that Jesus is always at work in our lives to make him the deepest treasure of our lives, that he be the deepest treasure, that every other treasure, every other thing would come second to knowing him deeply in our hearts. So that was last week. And today, what I want to do is talk about, we're up to chapter 14, and I want to talk about the whole sometimes difficult to understand thing of faith. And it's something that Jesus is always working in us to grow and increase. It's kind of like that ingredient in us that Jesus is trying to expand more and more. And he stirs it up. But it's kind of tricky because sometimes it's faith is something we do, but it's a gift from God. Jesus says to some folks, your faith has healed you. And to others he says, let it be done unto you according to your faith. And then others had no faith and get healed, like Lazarus. He's dead. He didn't have any faith and he gets healed. So faith, he didn't have any at that time. And then Timothy is this great follower of Jesus, used powerfully with Paul, saw people raised from the dead, and yet he continually has a sick stomach. He had faith and yet stayed sick. And then, actually, if we want to go to Matthew chapter 14, any new Bibles today? Any extra Bibles today? Great, great, we have extra Bibles, good stuff. Remember, we're trying to familiarize ourselves with God's Word, make it our daily bread, and just bringing our Bibles, and it just familiarizes us with the whole flow of the Gospel. So I just want to keep encouraging us. But if you look at the last verse in chapter 13, which is verse 58, and it says, when he's in Nazareth, it says of Jesus, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So Jesus didn't do many miracles in Nazareth because of the people in Nazareth, their lack of faith. And basically they're thinking, Jesus, I've known him all my life. Who does he think he is? So faith is really a huge and yet tricky thing. It somehow is connected to releasing God's power in our lives, and yet God isn't at our beck and call. It's like, okay, God, I'm ready. You know, it's a little bit tricky. And someone described it once as kind of like God's kingdom as it comes is like a storm, a lightning storm, and every time lightning strikes, God's kingdom comes in power. Now, it's just an analogy, but God's kingdom. And we can't make lightning strike, but if we reach our hand up tall, we can possibly be a conductor, or more likely be a conductor. So that's what faith does. Faith isn't controlling God, but it's somehow facilitating, allowing, releasing more of God's power in us. And today what we're going to do is look at two stories, really, really famous stories, where Jesus is calling his followers to faith. And one is the feeding of the 5,000. It's Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. It's actually from verse 17, but what I'll do is I'll read from verse 13, if you have it there. When Jesus heard what had happened, in other words, Jesus has just heard that John the Baptist has been beheaded, and it says he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, because it's kind of like his brother in arms has been killed. And so Jesus is clearly upset, clearly mourning, but he goes off by himself. And then on hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's the middle of nowhere. And it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and disciples gave them to the people. Okay. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So we're really, really familiar with the story. And I know I'll start one of these days. One of the things to help understand, because we're so familiar, you don't actually see it. So try and begin to put yourself into the situation. Imagine you were one of the disciples. Imagine you're like Peter, right? And when Jesus says, like again, just try and put yourself into it. When Jesus, there's 10,000 people there, with 5,000 men and women and children, we're assuming around 10,000 or more people there. And Jesus said, you've gone up to Jesus and said, "Listen, these people are getting hungry. We're in the middle of nowhere. They're going to start getting grumpy, and not send them to get something to eat," which seems sensible. And Jesus says, "You feed them." Like, imagine going up to Jesus and saying that, and then Jesus says, "Well, you feed them." Like, you'd kind of laugh, and then you realize Jesus is serious. You know, it's like, "You feed them." And then you kind of think, like, we just have a tin of tuna and 5 little Cuisine de France rolls. How are we going to feed them with that? So don't jump to the end of the story, because we know they get fed, but begin to think about the story a little bit and what happened. Again, you're Peter, remember? The question to ask yourself is, where did the miracle occur? Where did the miracle actually occur? Jesus has the 5 loaves of bread. I have one of the original ones here. That's one of the originals. Jesus had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, or a tin of tuna. We don't know where the miracle occurred. But see there where it says of Jesus, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and gave thanks and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples. Okay, trying to think about it. There's 10,000 people, right? There's enough food, so much food, that there's 12 basketfuls left over. So that's a lot of food. That's like to feed 10,000 people. Think about like Tesco. You know the bread aisle in Tesco? How many loaves of bread are there in the Tesco aisle? I don't know, 100, 200? Say 200, 250 loaves of bread in the Tesco aisle. That's 1/40th of the bread that Jesus miraculously made. If there was 200 odd loaves in Tesco, and Jesus is making enough to feed 5,000. So if the miracle occurred right then, so Jesus takes the bread, and says, Father, looks up to heaven, Father, and blesses it, what would have happened? He would have been buried under an avalanche of bread. It's a massive amount of bread. Just put yourself into the scene. We're not used to thinking about it. Like, realistically, it doesn't say, but more than likely, they weren't digging Jesus out from underneath all the bread. So more than likely, the miracle didn't occur then. Okay? More than likely, the miracle didn't occur then. So Jesus takes one of the bread rolls and maybe gives one to you, Peter. And maybe a fish tail. I don't know if there's enough. And says, here, Peter, with this bagel, feed that 1,000 people over there. So you're Peter. What are you thinking? Jesus has been out in the sun too long. Or he's upset from John the Baptist. Jesus isn't thinking straight. This little bagel, 1,000 people. So that's what you're thinking. What do you do? How do you, like, supposing this is Jesus, and you're the 1,000 people, and I'm Peter, and Jesus is here, Peter. Like, what do you do? Like, people they've been organized into groups expecting food, and you're handed this. Like, do you even turn around? What do you do? This is what happened. This is what, we're just trying to put ourselves in the place. What do you do? Now, you see, the thing is, we all know. We all know what happened. We know the story. But Peter didn't know the story. He's in the middle of the story. He's here with this bagel. And Jesus is saying, feed 1,000 people. He didn't know how it was all going to end up. He can't see what's going to happen. So I suppose when you're standing there, thinking, dear God, get me out of this, something like that. But you're probably thinking, I'm hungry, and this won't feed me. I'm keeping this for myself. Or, maybe I can just leave and meet Jesus somewhere. Or he could have looked at Jesus and said, or waited. You know the way sometimes people tell a joke and you're kind of waiting for them to say only joking? They say something ridiculous and you're waiting for them. So he's just standing there for Jesus to say only joking, and Jesus doesn't say it. Or he could have remembered who he's experienced Jesus to be so far. And he could have taken a deep breath and turned around and walked towards the first person with just a bagel in his hand. Maybe it was in his pocket, I don't know, or in his bag or around his back. And maybe it's around his back. And he would have either given the whole one or maybe a half one to the first person. And then he would have moved to the next person and found he had another half to give. And to the next person, and found he had another half to give. I think after about 20 people, I'd say he was beginning to get it. I'd say he would have been high as a kite. High as a kite. They must have been crying, amazed, staggering around. But however it happened, it's clear that Jesus expected them to have faith. He expected, he was moving them towards faith. And Hebrews, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what we do not see. Peter could not have known what was going to happen. He could not have known what was going to happen. All he could do was believe in Jesus and believe that Jesus could make happen what he had commanded Peter to do. So all he could do was believe. And I think I have. Well, that was my pile of bread rolls. See, Jesus is drawing them. The first thing is a trusting belief, a belief in Jesus, a belief that Jesus had the power to enable Peter to do what Jesus had told him to do. It's not a passive thing. It's a belief that requires action, a belief that requires obedience. So the belief that Jesus is trying to draw from Peter is firstly a trusting belief, but also an active belief, or a belief that results in obedience. In Romans, in I think it's chapter 1, if that's God and I'm making a mistake, please tell me. Chapter 1, verse 5. I think it's verse 5. And listen to this. This is Paul talking to the Christians in Rome, could be talking to us. And who their spirit, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared. Hang on, have we gone too far? Through him and for his name's sake, Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So it's kind of like the obedience that comes from faith. Our faith is a faith resulting in obedience. Our obedience is an obedience coming from our faith. And Jesus is drawing Peter to an active faith, an active belief. And then finally, it's kind of a risking belief. Faith has an element of risk to it. Say if nothing happens. Peter must have been terrified that day. So a crucial element in what Jesus is trying to stir up in Peter and the disciples and in us is a faith that involves risk. John Wimber, the guy who started the Vineyard, said faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. And so you just see, if you put ourselves into a really familiar story in the Bible, you kind of see, gosh, Jesus really was stretching those guys. He was really pushing those guys, pushing them to believe he is who he said he is. And he will do what he's commanded them to do. So at the end of it, they're high as kites, I'm assuming. And it says, in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. So it's the end of the day. Jesus said, lads, head off. I'll meet you across the lake. You go to the other side. And he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed the crowd, he went up to the mountainside to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch, so apparently that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So more than likely it's dark. During the fourth watch of the night, again, just putting yourselves in there, Jesus comes out walking on the water to them. How terrifying was that have been? Back then, they were very, very superstitious. If people who had died on the water, their spirits kind of inhabited the area as ghosts, and they were terrified. So it says, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried. They said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then Peter uttered those immortal words, Lord, if it's you, tell me, come to you on the water. I'm trying to put myself in the boat. Now, these guys are serious sailors. It's the middle of the night, there's huge waves. And Peter says this. I'm thinking there must have been like a split second of silence. And everyone looked at Peter and think, did you just say that? Can you imagine? Like, and then Peter must have thought, did I just think that or did that actually come out? You know, he must have been terrified. It was just an initial response. But Jesus obviously thought it was a good idea because you know what Jesus said? Come. Jesus thought it was a good idea. So Jesus says, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Now for me, if I got my first step without sinking, I would have thought, this is brilliant. Faith is huge and everything, but for some reason, Peter, having walked a little bit on water, all of a sudden decided, look at the size of these waves. So when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith. You of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? And they climbed back into the boat. And again, Matthew has put these two stories together, these two accounts of interactions with Jesus. And really, it's all to do with this thing of faith. And what you see every time, this story is telling, every time we step out of the boat in faith or take a leap of faith, fear always bites at our heels. Always, always, always bites at our heels. So it's kind of like when we begin to do exercise the faith that is trusting, when we begin to exercise the faith that is active, when we begin to exercise the faith that involves taking risk, which is the faith that Jesus is trying to stir up in us, fear will always bite at our heels. What will people think? What if I sink in the water? What if I turn around and the bread doesn't multiply? What if I invite someone to Alpha and they laugh at me? Or an email goes around in the office? One of the great battles we have to be the people God's called us to be is the battle with fear. It is staggering how terrifying it can be to ask, can I pray for you? Or can I mention Jesus? It's staggering. But that's the fate we're called to live. That's the fate we're called to live. If we want to be biblical people, if we want to be the people God's making us to be, we have to risk, we have to trust, we have to be active, not passive. And fight the fear demon that comes at us all the time. Johnny spoke a few weeks ago about, Johnny had been a missionary overseas and stuff, and he said how much more terrifying it is to take those risks for Jesus when the person knows you. And I don't know why, but it is. But what I'd like to do is do two things to end, actually. One is just recommend this book. It's on the information table. It's called Power Evangelism. And it's really, really an easy book to read. And it really, really is a very encouraging book in terms of building your faith. Because there's lots of stories of God intervening in ordinary people's lives. And to understand the whole concept of the kingdom, I think it's a tenner. But just encourage you. Is it? Eight. It's eight. Just encourage you to read it. It really, really is a really easy read. And the second thing, to encourage us all, I asked John to come up with Fear and Dread, just to tell a story.
No, okay. A friend of mine's husband was very sick there in the last couple of weeks, and during the time she herself hurt her back. She has no idea what she did. She doesn't normally suffer with a bad back. And we had met once or twice and she'd mentioned it, and I didn't ask her would I pray with her. But on another occasion we were having a cup of coffee, and towards the end of it she said, my back is really so sore. And I just said, well, can I pray over your back? And she said, yeah, sure, okay. Now, she knows where I'm coming from. She knows I'm a Christian and would know that we were praying for her husband also. So I just said a prayer, 30 to 40 seconds max, just a really gentle prayer, and she headed home. Now, for the full week, I continued thinking about her back, and I'd pray about it when I thought about it, but I hadn't the courage to ask her at the time. During the week, I was texting her about the husband. but having the courage to ask her, how's your back? Because I didn't want to know. And anyway, I met up with her a week later, and we were chatting again. And the husband had turned the corner. The infection had cleared for those who were praying for him, thank God. But I could just say, so how's your back? And she goes, actually, it's great. It's great. And she got really excited. And I've been meaning all week to ring you and tell you. And I said, oh, thank God. And she goes, I did. I thanked him. You know, so, like, it was great. It was a short prayer. God heard her. And what's more, she knew God, you know, was the one who made her back better. And she thanked him, you know.
Amen.
Huge.
Good stuff, John. God is desperate to extend his kingdom. And remember, his kingdom is summarized by what he came to do is repair broken bodies, broken hearts, broken lives, and to invite people into a life-giving and life-changing relationship with him. And if we're following Jesus, the faith he is calling us to is the same faith he called Peter to. If we're following Jesus, he will invite us to walk, to step out of the boat and not sure what is going to happen. He will invite us to go like this and say, you feed them. Effectively, to do things that are scary, that we don't know what's going to happen on the other side. If we want to follow Jesus, at least the Jesus in the Bible, there has to be that element of our faith, trusting, obedient, risk-taking in our faith. And you know what? I think that's the faith Jesus is inviting us to be and do and have and follow. Nothing else. Nothing else. And our prayer is that we be that type of people with that type of faith. Because there's too many people out there that don't know Jesus. Too many people for us to be cowered into a corner because of fear. Remember, Jesus, we said last week, Jesus is always working to make him our treasure. But he's also always working to stir up faith in us, biblical faith, that is uncomfortable, scary, but extends his kingdom. So, let's wait a little bit and exercise some faith. Scary, uncomfortable faith. So what we'll do is this is just a time in our church service, we just want to make room for God and see, God, do you want to speak? Do you want to say anything? Do you want to heal anyone? So we're just going to invite his presence. It's just been really, really quiet. If you're a guest, just feel free just to watch and wait and see what happens. And if nothing happens, we'll just quickly go to coffee. So Jesus, we just invite your presence. Holy Spirit, come right now. Come right now. Come right now. We welcome you, Lord. If you're in a small group in Dublin Vineyard and you have a sense of leading from the Holy Spirit, feel free to come up and do that.
I just, for the last couple weeks, have had a recurring picture in my head, and I think it has to do with the fear, and maybe it was a picture of someone's heart, and there was like a little parasite, and there was something it was feeding on, and it was making you more and more frightened, and I just feel like God wants you to know that you don't have to live with that, and I'd love to pray with you. And also, has anyone been suffering from headaches on, like, the right side of your head? Anyone? Headaches? No? Okay.
So, again, this is just risk-taking. These are just impressions that Katie might have from God, and Pauline is coming up. Thank you, Katie. We can be right or wrong, but we're always wanting to take a risk.
During prayer this morning, I had a picture of like, treacle. And that some people were like stuck in it, and I felt it meant that they were kind of stuck in their walk with the Lord. It was hard prayer. to pray, hard to just move forward with their walk with the Lord. And I just had this picture of the Lord lifting them out of that place and bringing them forward. And also for people that used to pray a lot, they used to intercede, and it's like they've gone to sleep. They've stopped. That stopped happening in their lives. And God just wants to awake the people that used to intercede. He wants them to start interceding again.
Okay, great. Thank you. Again, these are just impressions that we have that God may be giving, and it always feels a little bit risky. And just, I have a number. Does someone have a problem on the left side of their face, like a muscle problem down the left side? I'll wait until someone says yes, whether it's true or not. Down the left side of their face, even into their neck. Yeah, we do? Okay. Is that serious, or are you just trying to make me feel good? It's serious. Okay, sorry. I also have a note. Can we pray for you later? Anya, can we pray for you later? Just a sense of down in the lower back, pain radiating both here at this level here, just at the sway and into the top of your backside. Just there? We do? Okay. Can we pray for you later on? Barry obviously has an impression as well.
I've just got an impression. I've got a pain on top of my nose and it won't go away. Has anybody got a sinus problem? Or something wrong with their nasal passages?
Again, these are just impressions. Barry's just taking a risk to be obedient. Okay. We'll, before you came up, Barry, I just had a sense that God is... Barry, I feel like God has had a word for you. That God's calling you to be courageous. He's calling you to be courageous. I also feel like several of us need prayer for this whole thing of fear and courage. It's opposite. That if you're sitting there and Joan's story excites you and terrifies you, the thought of asking someone at work, can I pray for you, or asking a neighbor, can I pray for you? You know what? As best we can, it's time to deal with it, ask God to break the power of that fear. Maybe you've prayed for it before, but if it's something in you, let's ask God to break that fear in you. So what we're going to do is we're going to transition in our service, and we'll spend some time praying for people. Some people will go for coffee. But we want to make room for this. So if you have that fear issue, and I think there's several of us, afterwards, just come up over here, and we'll pray, ask God to put his courage in you, blow fear out of you. If you have the other issues, the back and the nose and the left side of the face, or if you've ailments for anything else, we'd love to pray. We always want to take risk to trust that Jesus will do what he has commanded us to do. Okay? So we're going to end our service now, but just to have, once I close, people can get coffee, some people come forward for a prayer this side, the fear thing that side. Jesus, we just say you are King, you are God, and Lord, we desperately want to be disciples. We desperately want to be people who follow you out of the boat, who have a bagel in their hand and obey to feed 1,000, who across the desk ask someone at work, can I pray for you, because their back is sore. Lord, we desperately want to be those type of people. Lord, make us those type of people. Amen. So we have tea and coffee over there. If some people could start coming forward for the physical things and the fear thing over here. I think there's 6 or 8 or maybe 10 of us over this side, I'd say. Thank you. Remember our picnic? The Hermo, St. Dennis Park.
to the core.